Before we begin in the word, to consider God's word this morning, will you join me with a word of prayer? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, even as we consider 1 Timothy chapter 4, Lord, we pray that you speak to us. And truly, that is what this chapter is about. Speak to us so that we know and we can discern who are the false teachers, where are the false teachings coming from, and to walk in your light, in your truth, every step of the way, every day of our life. In Jesus' most mighty name we pray. Amen. Now, my wife and I were quite close to our young adults when we were young adults in Covenant Presbyterian. So Covenant Presbyterian is the church that we came from. Things started to change in our fourth year when we were there, because the fourth year, at the end of the fourth year, we were going to leave Covenant Presbyterian, and we were getting ready to get married the following year. And we were going to leave the church to come to this church, New Life Baptist Church, to start our, new life. So a bunch of them banded together, and they wanted to play a prank on us. And so what they did was they blindfolded me, and they held the hands of multiple people in front of me. Okay, and of all the multiple people, one of them was a guy. Okay, but his hand was so smooth, so hairless, it could pass off as a girl. Okay, honestly, I tell you that. And I was supposed to feel out from, I think about, was that about 5 or 6 hands, if I can't remember. I was supposed to feel their hands and identify among all their hands which one belongs to my wife, or back then was wife-to-be. To their amazement, by the time I came to, I think it was the third one, I stopped and I said, "This is my wife's hand." Now, they were shocked, but they still want to throw me off. So they say, "Are you sure or not? Are you sure or not? Hey, if you pick wrongly, that's the person you had to marry, you know." So I decided, but I was confident. I said, "No, this is my wife's hands." You see, unknown to the young adults, okay, I know my hands, my wife's hands very well, okay? I know her hands, how her hands feel, because firstly, I've been holding her hands, okay? Secondly, there's something distinct about her hands that actually the young adults didn't know. You see, If you ask her later and you ask her to show you, it'd be quite funny. 200 people asking her to show her hands to you. I'd like to see that for the day. If you ask her to show you her hands, the shape of her fingers and the nails are very unique. No matter how she cuts them, you know, for our fingernails, right? Even for the ladies, you can cut it flat, right? Right at the top, right? You can cut your nails flat, right? Julia is nodding her head, so you can know who goes for pedicure, right? You can cut it flat. My wife's finger is shaped in such a way that it's angular. So it's sharp. There is no way she can cut it flat, because if she does that, she'll be cutting into her fingers, into the flesh of her fingers. So there's something unique about her hands. And so I knew what to look out for in terms of the nails and in terms of the shape. Therefore, I could tell her apart from the rest of the imitation, the fakes. Telling things apart from the fakes. Now, these days, it's kind of hard. We live in an age where there's more and more falsehood, false teachings, even in churches, masquerading as the truth, trying to deceive us. Years ago, if you go to, I think more than a decade ago, if you go to Thailand, you can tell the difference between imitation shirts and the actual ones. Okay, because they will have the ticks, you know, Nike, right? They'll have the tick going the opposite direction, you know? Or they were, instead of "just do it," you know, they would have some other slogans that is there that is totally not Nike. Okay, these days though, if you go to look at the imitation goods, it is very, very, it's getting more and more difficult to identify which is the imitation and which is the real thing. You know, in news, for example, there's this thing called deep fakes. I don't know whether you'll be keeping up with technology, but there's this thing called deep fakes, where they take actors or other shows or other events and they will impose another celebrity. In this case, Trump is like a celebrity, I suppose. Another celebrity, another person on the person's face. Now, the danger of it is this. They are saying that they are doing things like political, doing their campaigns, for example, political campaigns, they can actually be fake news masquerading as the actual campaigner. That's so dangerous. These days, you see so many fake news on YouTube as well. And by the way, if you think that this software is only available for the professionals, no. It's available for anyone out there. So now you can have people that impose faces on you. And it's video. It's not photo. Photoshops, I can do also. That was my job before I came to New Life Baptist Church. We are talking about videos. So while they are talking, this superimposed face talks as well. And it is very, very believable. Okay, so if you go online and search YouTube, you search for deepfakes, you can find some videos that subtly changes the face and you won't even realize it until you say, "Hey, why does he look so different from the starting?" News over YouTube can be very convincing. And these days, you'll find all sorts of information, including false teachings, that can be very convincing if you don't know the Word of God. You know, in the same way, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was addressing some of these issues about false teachings that was happening and occurring around in Timothy's ministry. The Word of God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Later times, or last days, is an expression found only in this passage, later times. From a Christian perspective, you know, all of us know that we are all living in the last days. And while we are looking forward to Christ coming again, we are experiencing the last days. And the Bible tells us, yes, in the later times, there will be some who will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Jesus himself talked about later times as such. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 to 14, he says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. The nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stand firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." Last days. In these last days, we will see an outpouring of God's Spirit on the old, on the men and women, the young and old, and people will call out to the name of the Lord and will be saved. But we will also see those who will abandon their faith. Now, these people don't carelessly just fall away or suddenly fall away. Rather, they will abandon. They actually, it's a deliberate act of abandoning the faith that they have formerly held. And verse 1 gives us that picture behind the scenes that it is not just the false teachers who are at work, but it is the evil spiritual forces that deceived us, that deceived and taught all this false teaching. It is the spiritual forces that deceived and taught all these false teachings. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the dark powers, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our spiritual battle is not against the human beings, but against unseen spiritual powers. These spirit beings work through evil beings, false teachers, evil human beings. What Paul said, what Jesus said, echoed by Paul to Timothy, is that there's not only a possibility of false teaching. Both Jesus and Paul are saying that there will be false teaching. It's a certainty. And Jesus was very clear that false teachers will arise. And we are living in these last days. What are these false teachings? What are some of these false teachings in our age? Well, we'll explore that a little bit further. Let me explore what are the causes of false teaching. False teaching causes false belief. False belief and false teaching itself will sear your life. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to 5, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who know the truth. You know what searing is, right? Recently, because of my hospital leave, I got a whole entire month to be at home, and I couldn't go out to eat because of the restriction in my diet. So I had to cook at home, and so I was able to experiment with various types of chicken chop, okay? And so one of the things that I did was I seared my chicken chop, okay? And you can sear anything before you further cook it, and it will taste better, okay? Like, you know, those of you who like hamburger, you will sear the hamburger, right? Burger King has this seared burger, right? The patty, right? And it tastes nice. There's this burnt taste to it. And what is searing then? Whenever you sear something, it is burnt. It's great on food, but it's not so great on our spiritual life. Because whatever is seared is burnt, and it's not the same as it was before. And so it is with our conscience. See, the false teachers, even though they knew what was right and wrong, the constant burning of lying burnt their conscience beyond sensibility. They now teach falsehood as it was the truth. And it also became their truth. And because their conscience is so seared by it, they feel nothing. The Bible tells us that they forbid people to marry and ordered them to abstain from certain food. Now, two of the false teachings are pointed out in verse 3. First, forbidding people to marry. The second is calling them to abstain from certain food, just like I'm supposed to abstain from peanuts because of my gout. For the false teachers, these teachings were not a matter of the new life in the Spirit. These were all their own false teaching to their own gain. They teach that, you know, you must restrain from certain food. You must abstain from certain food. Otherwise, you will be wrong. You see, they were teaching some form of spiritual elitism. He said, okay, the gospel that you believe, not enough. On top of that, you must do this to be spiritual. On top of that, you must do this to be saved. On top of that, this must be done. Then it is right. So false teaching not only seared their conscience, it sears the belief and the life of the people around them. Earlier, I was talking about Mongolia, about the Mongolian Christians. And during part of the trip, one of the brothers asked me about a certain church. And he asked me about this teaching from a certain church. And he says, you know, he's not very sure about the teaching. And asked me, what do I think? So I shared with him that the teaching of this church was not biblical. They were not teaching from scriptures. With a proper holistic view of scriptures, they're taking verses out of context. And they were teaching things like hyper-grace. And they were teaching things about the Lord's Supper that is not written, that is not right and in line with scriptures. And so he was concerned because he was sharing with me that the local pastors were not discipled to know the difference between false teachings and what is biblical. And because they were desperate for resources, they would accept all these churches, even those with false teaching, because they cannot discern either, just so that they can survive in ministry. You know, that made me think very hard about the work that we are doing as a church. Seeking the Lord for a mission point is important because these are lives that are at stake for the sake of eternity. And therefore, we need to be serious about growing ourselves in our depth of our walk and understanding of the Word of God. Not just in terms of our Bible study, but in terms of our walk as well. Revelation 23 tells me that Satan also deceives the nations. And it made me think about the importance of sound teaching and discipleship in missions, even as you consider this passage as a church. There's much to be done in missions that our church needs to embark on, but it begins right here, right now, even as we equip ourselves and grow deep in the Word of God. Wherever we might be today, in this last days, you know, we might be at this timeline or this point of this timeline or the last days, this point or this timeline of the last days, no matter which point of this timeline of the last days. Most people will agree that there's intense activity now on the part of deceiving spirits. Now, this is not the same as the demon possession, in which the control of an individual is by one or more spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about the evil activity of blinding people to the truth and persuading them to falsehood. That is the evil activity of the spirit. And of the evil false teachers who choose to embrace such teachings and teach them themselves. And the church needs to respond correctly. But the church certainly faces challenges during this day and age. Pluralism, postmodernity has taken root. And it makes it difficult to talk about certain doctrines, belief, without us being labeled, without the church, Christians labeled as intolerant. There are other false teachings to look out for. And though my list isn't exhaustive, but these are some of the more common ones that I could think of. First of all, there's a prosperity gospel, an overemphasis on prosperity. Now, prosperity gospel claims that God's rewards will increase in faith with increases in health or wealth at the same time. Okay, so the more faith you have, the more wealth and health you get. The teaching central claim is that God will give you your heart's desire, okay, money in the bank, a healthy body, a thriving family, and boundless happiness, no suffering. For this false teaching, faith is not a submissive trust in God, but has become a formula by which we can manipulate the spiritual laws for our own gain. That's the teaching of prosperity gospel. And there are many sincere believers embracing this message and back their case sometimes even with scripture. They talk about Deuteronomy 28 verse 1-3 where they point out the covenant blessings that God has promised to Israel for their obedience. They highlight Proverbs and Psalm. They talk about financial prosperity to gospel. My wife actually asked me about this before and I told her, actually if you take a look at Proverbs, Proverbs is very interesting because the first part of Proverbs, I'm sorry, Yongshen, this is not in the script. I was doing translation. Proverbs, the first part of Proverbs talks about knowing wisdom than folly. And it talks about the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. The last part talks about wisdom again. In between these two, what we call book stands, is an observation of life. So Proverbs actually observes life, but tells you that underneath it all, when you observe life, yes, you can be prosperous. Yes, it's good for you to be. But underneath it all, the foundational truth is the fear of God. That overarches and overrides everything else. It's by which that you have to see through the lenses of Proverbs and the book of Psalm. They also quote Paul, who talks about the financial principles of sowing and reaping in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. But the difference is this, the faith that they quote when looking at all this is not the submissive towards God's lordship. It's a formula by which they can say, okay, I can gain all this. And it's still a not God-centered faith. It's a self-centered, what is it for me type of gospel. The teaching also fails to mention that Jesus warned against storing up treasures on earth and that we cannot serve both God and money in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. The scriptures also don't talk about covetousness in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. They don't mention about Jesus did not die to make us financially wealthy, but he died to save us from our sins, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The teaching does not address the doctrine of sufferings, and also it does not address things like biblical warning like Timothy's words, Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 9 to 11, when he told them that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires. So hyper-grace teachers preaching Jesus is a means of financial gain. And something that Paul rebuked in 1 Timothy 6, 5 when he talks about that corrupt mind. He talks about this man of being corrupt minds and destitute to the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Other than prosperity gospel, there is a teaching on hyper-grace. Hypergrace presents grace as a license to sin, and preaching, and it preaches about a God who is all love, never condemns, a God who doesn't judge us by our conduct. One of my lecturers says he's like talking about Santa Claus, you know. The teaching emphasizes on that the grace of God, on the grace of God, and excludes all other vital teachings such as repentance and confession of sin. Hyper grace teachers maintain that all past sins, all sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven, so there is no need ever for a believer to confess it. And so this false teaching states that when God looks at us, he only sees a holy and righteous people, and as a result, we are not binded even by Jesus' teachings, even as we are not bounded by the law. And that believers are not responsible for their sin. And anybody who disagrees with them is labeled as legalistic. And this false teaching implies that all one need to do is to say believe the right facts about Jesus, pray a prayer at some point, and then, instead of life change, you can resume your life with the assurance that heaven is at the end. While we else will say that Jesus becomes the Lord of their life, there is a transformation, Romans 12, 1 and 2. There is a transformation, no longer conforming to the pattern of this world. Hypergrace says, no, it's not. You can continue. It's all right. Jesus loves you. Paul dealt with this type of teaching in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, stating that, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And Paul says and answers, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? A couple of months back, I talked about a new creation, and sometimes we forget that when God tells us we are a new creation, we still want to wear back our old clothing and then put on a new clothing on it. Whereas Jesus says, Paul says, the old is gone and the new is come. So you get rid of your old clothing and you put on a new one. You don't wear still the old clothing because the new has come. In Christ, we are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In fact, Jesus, to the church of Ephesus, he said this in Revelation 2:4. He says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Jesus rebuked 5 of the 7 churches and demands repentance from them and calls for repentance from them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, 6, 20, 3, 33, and all the way 15 to 19 as well. There is a call, even in Revelation, for the call for repentance. So how can we teach hypergrace without recognizing in Scripture there is a call for repentance? In First John chapter 1, 9 also calls for our repentance. It begins with the word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess. Now, some of the false teachers of hypergrace will tell you, First John wasn't written for believers. But no, not true. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. My dear children. It's written to believers. Other than the first two, we got the third one, and that is the denying the deity of Christ. You know, that means denying, you know, the virgin birth, his sinless nature, his actual death, his physical resurrection. And Jesus described these teachers within the church as, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, as wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 makes it clear that the denial of Christ is antichrist. It says, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. This is how you recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But not every spirit that does not, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So false teaching denies that aspect of who Christ is. But true teaching will say, He is God. He's three in one. Then there's universalism, the idea of that many paths lead to God. And this teaching has become popular because of the idea of tolerance. False teaching claims that because God is love, he will accept any religious effort as long as the practitioner is sincere, effectively eliminating any need for the Son of God to die on the cross for us. But then Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So there are false teachers that teach us that in the disguise of tolerance. And then there's human works. By human works, it means, you know, yet human religious works to Christ's finished work upon the cross as a necessary ingredient for salvation. Right, it's telling you, okay, this is not enough. On top of this, you need to do this. A little bit like what the false teachers in Timothy was doing. Oh, this is not enough. You need to abstain. Oh, this is not enough. You need to not marry. You know. And some groups even come to the point, I was doing research on this, and some groups even come to the point of even telling you, okay, your hairstyle, like, that's not good enough. You know, I'm not kidding you. And they tell you, oh no, this hairstyle not good enough, you need to cut this hairstyle, then you are accepted. Can you believe it? Romans 11 verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace no longer would be grace. This means that we are saved by grace, by the grace of God through faith. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 says the same thing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. We are saved by the grace of God through faith, and nothing we can do to add to it or can do to take away from it. Last but not least, there is extra biblical teachings. This means extra biblical teaching will be any teaching that's not taught and found in the scriptures. Okay, not taught and found in the scriptures. For example, okay, some are good, some are great. Not all are bad. Okay, some are good practices, I must confess. Like, for example, where in scriptures do you find that you must bow your heads and close your eyes to pray? Interesting. But why do we do it? Because we do not want to be distracted by the people around us when we are praying. We want to focus, right? But it in itself cannot be a definitive definition, and say, you must, if not, you're not praying. No, that's not right. And that's not it either. So these are extra biblical teachings. Now, I have this experience of an extra biblical teaching where I had extra nights of not being able to sleep. And this is what happened. As a young adult, we were going on a mission trip. My wife would testify, this is real. We went on a mission trip, and it was my first mission trip. And so we were going to Miri, Sarawak, and we had this brother from another church who joined us. And I was roommate with this brother. And this brother says, David, do you know that because when at night it's dark, right? What does that symbolize? It's like the darkness written in scripture. So every night, right, you must pray. Because the Bible says, like, you must pray unceasingly. And he literally means pray unceasingly. He kept me up the whole night, okay, to pray. Right? So either he's praying, then when I fall asleep, he'll poke me, and then I wake up and pray, you know. So this happened for a while, and then my youth pastor noticed that I wasn't able to focus anymore. It's like, you know, dark eye rings, and I was dazed, you know, because after one or two nights, after the second night, that was it, man. And he changed roommates. He asked me to change roommate with somebody else because he realized that what his brother was teaching me wasn't found in scriptures, or rather, it's extra practices because he'd taken scripture out of context. Now, what does praying unceasingly mean? Later on, I realized, well, it means, you know, repeatedly, often, not giving up on prayer, rather than staying up all night, you know. Funny as this situation might be, you know, it is quite similar to Timothy as well, where they are called to abstinence, you know, forbidding from being married, and abstinence from certain food. And in my case, abstinence from sleep, when I was on that mission trip. The solution. Now, if you look around and realize that, you know, there are so many false teachings, these are just the tip of the iceberg, and time does not permit me to go in-depth into many of them. But this, you ask yourself, there's so many, then how do we discern what is false and what is true? Before I went to my operation, I shared this with the church. When we have clarity, CPR, When we have clarity of the Word of God, we have clarity of who God is. Then we have the peace to be able to live the life that we have. Peace that surpasses all understanding. And then we also have the resilience to go through the tough times that we are going through. CPR. So there needs to be clarity. And Paul teaches Timothy here, actually with the clarity from the Word of God. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, Paul says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer." Now, you don't need Greek exegesis to understand what Paul is saying here. You just need time to soak in the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to speak to us. He outlines several principles here. First, God created all things, right? Stated in Genesis chapter 1. So, all things are good. God's created gifts are to be received and not rejected if it's given by God. God's gifts are to be received with thanksgiving. And the consuming of God's gift should take place under the understanding of the truth, the Word of God, and to be consecrated by the Word of God and through prayer with faith. That's what Paul said here. Check the Word of God in prayer. If you have consecrated the food is not unclean. It's made by God. Go ahead, eat it. But with wisdom from the Word of God. And that's how we guard ourselves. The greatest defense against false teachings is the local church community that knows, but not only knows, enjoys the Word of God and lives out the Word of God. So be it a church or the mission point that we are looking at, discipleship is anchored and begins with the Word of God. And it's so important for us as a church. That's why we continually encourage all of us to be part of a discipleship group, right, or a disciple maker group, and a part of cell group, so that we are all anchored on the Word of God. Now, earlier on, I shared about my wife's hands. And I said, you know, if I just study her hands, you know, she told me about her hands before. That's here, cognitive. Study about her hands. Okay, that's great, you know. But why do I know that her hands, this was the one true hand for me? Because I held the hands every day. It's like us holding on to the Word of God every day. But I not only hold on to the Word of God every day, I lift out the Word of God. I lift up my life with her. I hold hands, we walk, you know, we enjoy life together. And as we walk, we go through life together. And then I know these hands. I know the lines on her hands. I know this Word of God. I know the lines in the Word of God. And they are soaked. Not only do I soak in the life, in the Word of God, the Word of God soaks into my life. And that's what a right belief will be. A right belief will show in your life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 6 to 12 says, "If you point out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourishing on the truths of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things." What Paul is saying here is this. Teachers of the truth will have their lives revealed to be godly. Teachers who are false will reveal their godless lifestyle. That's why Paul goes on to say in this verse, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." How do you know the false teachers from those who are handling the truth? By observing their life in speech, in conduct, in love, and in purity. By observing them, you will find out that false teachers will be revealed by their godless lives. And that was Paul's solution. Not just to go out and teach the right things. Of course, that is important and point that out to them. But he says, you know, the best thing is you live out the truth. You translate the truth with your life. Because very soon, those who are teaching falsely will live out their godless life evidently. You know, Jesus says, and it won't happen overnight, but it will take time. But this godless lifestyle will surface. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20, and he says, "Watch out for these false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, but a bad tree cannot bear good fruit either. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Jesus said it so many times, you won't miss it. You will recognize by their fruit. Godliness or godlessness in the case of the false teachers. Now, this may seem clear and simple at first, but you know, but as we know, trees don't bear fruit overnight either. So you need time. Time to discern whether this teacher is teaching the right thing or not. However, the fruit, or lack of, for that matter, for false teachers, will manifest. There's this story by Charles Swindoll, and he says, there's a man who went into a fried chicken place and bought a couple of chicken dinners for himself and his date one afternoon. The young woman at the counter evidently gave him the proceeds of the whole day, a whole bag worth of money instead of fried chicken. After driving to their picnic site, the couple sat down and opened the meal and enjoyed the chicken together. They discovered a whole lot more than chicken, over $800 worth in the bag. The man, with great integrity, quickly put the money into the bag. They got back into the car, drove all the way back. The man got out, walked in, and became an instant hero. The manager was frantic. The man with the bag looked at the manager, took the bag of money and looked at the manager in the eye and said, "I want you to know I came all the way by to get a couple of chicken for dinner and ended up with this bag of money here." The manager was so thrilled. He was thrilled to death. And he says, "Oh, great. Let me call the newspaper. Let me take a photo of you so that your photo and your photo as a couple will be put inside the newspaper." To which the man, and he says, "You are the most honest man I've ever met." To which the man replied, no, don't do that. Then he leaned a little closer to the manager and says, "You see, the woman that I'm with is not my wife. She's somebody else's wife." What seemingly started off as a man with great integrity, when the time comes, godlessness was revealed. You will recognize the fake teachings and the fake teachers by their fruits. Time will tell. Time will tell. You know, this is what it is at home as well. You know, especially for us as preachers and teachers of the word. We preach and teach every Sunday, or and whenever we meet those who we mentor. And then we go back and we live in front of our wife, singular, yes. Our kids, plural. And they know us the best. You can check with my wife. Every word that I preach her, she is the one that is watching and scrutinizing my life to make sure that I live out the very words that I preach. Otherwise, I'll be a hypocrite. And likewise, you know, we are all watching each other at home, watching how we lived out their life. Paul's promise, interestingly, is not that if Timothy will point out all these things, right? He will conquer the defeating spirits. He will defeat the false teachers. He will save the flock from errors. Important as those things or those effects might be. In fact, Paul's teaching was this. And he says, if you point out these things to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of faith and in the good teachings that you have followed. He focuses on Timothy and says, leave the result to God. You are the one, as you point it out to them, your task is to follow the word of God. So live it out. In fact, so much so that he go on to verse 11 and says, set an example for the believers. Set an example with the believers. Now, we often think that this verse is for young people. True, Timothy is about 30 years old, still young considerably by the time. Young, but not that young. But it doesn't mean that we because we are old, then we stop setting an example for believers, right? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, right? This is a lifelong journey of godliness. So I believe that as much as it applies for the Timothys in our church who are in their 30s, it also applies for everyone. And Paul is right. He says, while the false teachers will be revealed by their godless lives, teachers of the truth will reveal godliness in their lives. And so that was Paul's solution to the false teachers in their midst, is for the teacher of the truth to lead godly life. The sad thing is that in leadership courses, in seminaries, in Bible colleges, sometimes they focus more on the content rather than the character. I love it in seminary. My lecturer was our former senior pastor, Doctor. I call it Doctor now, Doctor Sim, right? And on the first day of class in leadership, she says this: that full-time pastors, missionaries, and others who are teaching and serving Christ, character, godliness is more important than competence. And she said this: I would rather take anyone with character than a person with competence than without character. Because competence you can teach. Character is the key thing to grow in. Without character, a person won't be humble to learn, to be teachable, to receive the word of God, to live out the word of God. Godliness is important. Sometimes this is neglected in the church. Not our church, I mean the church in general. I'm sure our church is fine. Prayer, Bible reading, meeting attendance, witnessing, worship, obedience to specific Bible texts, moments of spiritual insights. Revival meetings are all tremendously important. But if you don't allow it to soak into your lives, if you don't allow it to soak into your life, to develop godliness, then these things will just bypass you just like that. I've been sharing with different people about this sentence that has stuck in my life recently, and the Word of God, and it's not the Word of God, and the Word of God really inspires me. And this sentence is something that I found online, and it's so true. It says, don't just go through the Word, let the Word go through you. Don't just go through the Word, let the Word go through you. Time has caught up with me, and I'll share a little bit on what Paul meant when he said this. Again, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Again, Paul's solution for all these godless myths and old wives' tale. Now, nothing against old people and their tales, okay? This is a saying, okay? It's a saying. It's like, if I tell you it's raining cats and dogs, you don't go out there and look and literally look for cats and dogs that's coming. It's a saying, okay? So in the same way, when he talked about old wives' myths, he's saying that, you know, it's an old expression describing mindless tales that elderly tells their grandchildren, okay? So this is a saying. And Paul is saying, look, all this old wives' tale, all these practices, all this myth, it says, have nothing to do with them. Focus again on your godliness. Godliness. These days, we have no old wives' tale, but as I say, we have the internet. It took one Dan Brown to turn the whole Christian community upside down. Whereas we just need to go back to the Word of God, know who God is, and we can refute the false teachings. The Bible says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. 1 Timothy 4:8. Now, I understand, godliness is not so much so as trying than it is about training. And we continue to train those muscles of godliness as we continue to soak in the Word of God. And the thing is this, I met athletes that are very, very dedicated. And I thought to myself, you know, the level of dedication is amazing. Back then when I was still fit, now I'm fat, I know. But back then when I was still fit and have 4 packs compared to the compact right now that I have, okay? I was very disciplined. Every day after school, I would play basketball from 1 a.m. or 1 p.m. all the way to 6 p.m. Okay, my wife will tell you. My mother is here. She will tell you. Okay, because of how many shoes I have destroyed in the process of that, and I play from 1 to 6 every day without fail. So much so, and I began basketball at age of 14. By the time I reached the age of 16, I was in. I was representing the community club. Okay, representing the team for Yishun South CC. The level of dedication that I put in day to day in terms of training my skills within the short 2 years was amazing. I put in so much effort. Now looking back at spiritual, at godliness and training godliness, I ask myself, you know, shouldn't I have the same type of intensity, dedication as I did then when I was training for something that is physical? What more so something as important as spiritual? Godliness. Godliness. I want to close by giving this illustration, and I'm going to invite one lovely couple to help me with this illustration. Even as we draw to a close, I'm going to ask them to stand from at the stair there, and imagine Audrey is the false teacher. Okay, I'm sorry. I know she's too nice to be a false teacher, but imagine she's a false teacher. And all she does is that she teaches 99% truth, but inevitably she added a 1% falsehood. So imagine this is the way to teach. This is the way to life. Truth. Okay? And she just veered off just a little bit angular. Just a bit. Okay? Imagine Fred is the teacher of the truth. Okay? And he teach. So happy. And he teach what is true to the Word of God. As they walk in life, right, and continue the anger that you're walking, you notice that Fred walks straight to life. Audrey is going to go off and eventually go to destruction. Okay, so narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Truth that's being taught. But it's not just taught. As they walk in the truth, you see who is the false teacher, who is the way to the truth. But how do you know? Because the one that is walking the truth has a point of reference, the Word of God, the Word that became flesh, who leads him and say, come, this is the truth to teach, and this is the truth that you need to live, and he leads to life. Thanks. Let's give them an encouragement for their... As we come to a conclusion, I realized this. The Bible tells us, invite the music team to come forward. The Bible tells us in the conclusion of Paul's this part of his letter, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and the teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy, when the body of elders lay their hands on you. Be diligent in this matter. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone might see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you save both yourself and your hearers. To Eric and Jessica, who is leaving for the mission field in Chiang Mai, important is your competence and your ministry. But more important is what Paul says. Watch your life and live out those doctrines closely. Live out the Word of God. The character is more important than the competence. And to the rest of us, although 1 Timothy 3 and 4 seem to be written for overseers, deacons, and teachers of the word, it does not mean we shouldn't strive to watch our lives and doctrine closely. Does it mean that because I am not striving to be an overseer means I don't need to be faithful to my wife, stated in 1 Timothy 3:2? No. I think Paul is right and says that this is for, and it's for all of us. Calling us, let's live out, let's persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You will translate the living Word of God, its truth, into a life lived out that people can see. You are a Bible translator. in that sense. And this is my desire for our church, for myself. So day to day as we teach, we will live it. We will live it with such depth that we will enjoy it with such delight. Invite us to rise. Let's close with this wonderful and beautiful song. Speak, O Lord.